Let us pray. May the words that I speak and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Who was Matthew? Well, we know one Matthew went off to Sunday school, but the Matthew I'm thinking about, of course, is the Matthew from our gospel lesson today. And what was his objective in crafting his version of the birth of Jesus, the Messiah? I wonder if you've ever sat down, I know Lisa has because she was in seminary, and compared side by side the four versions of the Nativity story from the four Gospels. I'm sure Deacon Peter has also done this. It's very interesting. I wonder if you've considered why they approach the story of the birth of Jesus so differently. Biblical scholars tell us that Mark is the oldest of the Gospels, and Mark's Gospel doesn't even mention the birth of Jesus. It starts off with John the Baptist calling the people to repentance. And the first time that Jesus appears in Mark's Gospel is when Jesus comes to John to be baptized in the Jordan River. And this is because Mark wrote for a Roman audience. And that Roman audience was deeply divided into social classes. And so Mark's emphasis calls attention to the example of Jesus, whose message and mission and ministry is all about serving others, regardless of their social class or their status. He wants to get right to the heart of his message, and he doesn't waste any time on how it is that Jesus came into the world in the first place. The point of his coming was Jesus' message, according to Mark. And Mark just wants to get on with that urgency of communicating that message, which is care for all people, cutting across all societal and ethnic divisions. So that's Mark. That's his version. Now Luke. Luke's gospel, on the other hand, was targeted for a Gentile audience with special focus on those who were traditionally marginalized in society, those who were neglected in their day and age. And that's in the first century in the Mediterranean world. Women were marginalized, children, the sick, the poor, and ethnic groups who were just looked down on, like the Samaritans, for example. So in this longest version of the Nativity stories in the Gospels, the spotlight in Luke's version is on the women of the story. And so you have Mary and her elder cousin Elizabeth. And Joseph and Mary are portrayed as vulnerable, as homeless. And the baby, after it's born in a stable, is placed in the feeding trough of an animal. And who witnesses the birth of the Son of God in Luke's version? The animals. And instead of having the Messiah's birth announced to the mighty and the powerful, Luke announces to the shepherds, salt of the earth, sleeping rough shepherds in the fields. And they become the first evangelists. They become the first messengers of the wonderful news of the coming in human form of God's peace and goodwill for all people. And then we have the Gospel of John, Eric's all-time favorite. And it was written for the benefit of the Greek-speaking Gentiles across the Roman Empire. And John describes the birth of Jesus in lofty language, and he omits any mention of Joseph or Mary, or the angels, or the shepherds. And his description, actually, if you read it carefully, mirrors the Genesis stories, the stories of creation. And he communicates this in more philosophical terms because his audience is the Greek-speaking Gentiles. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we'll hear the rest on Christmas Eve. Now Matthew, this is entirely different. And so Matthew's version of the birth of Jesus is different because Matthew was a Jew, and he was someone who was educated enough to be able to write and speak what we call synagogue Greek. He composed his version of the story of Jesus most likely about 80 to 90 years after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. And Matthew's community was comprised of Jews who followed the teachings of Jesus. And his concern, his particular concern, was the conflicts that had arisen between his community and the other Jews who did not believe that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, foretold in the Hebrew Scriptures, in other words, what we call the Old Testament. In particular, his target group was the scribes and the Pharisees. So Matthew begins his story by really wanting to impress upon these other Jews Jesus' credentials, his lineage, his genealogy that goes all the way back to the founding father of the Israelite people, Abraham. And then in those first 17 verses of Matthew in chapter 1, he proves that Jesus is in fact the long-awaited Messiah, because he starts with Abraham and he goes forward then 17 more generations to King David, and then 17 more generations to Joseph, the son of King David through lineage. And so Joseph becomes the focal character in Matthew's version of the nativity story. He's pivotal in establishing Jesus' identity as the Messiah for a Jewish audience. And Joseph is also intriguing in his connection with this story about Joseph, Mary's husband or betrothed, back to the Joseph of the Hebrew Scriptures, the one who flees to Egypt. And here we have, in Matthew's version of the nativity story, Joseph and Mary and the baby fleeing to Egypt to escape Herod's murderous plans. So Matthew is always mirroring the stories of his ancestors, the Israelites, in his version. There's another thing that Matthew does. Like his ancestors, or Joseph in the Genesis story, Matthew has this Joseph paying attention to dreams. Remember how Joseph of the Old Testament has a dream and he goes to Egypt and so on and so forth. Well, this Joseph has a dream also. And it's a good thing he did, because God sent that dream to Joseph so that he could help Joseph to do the right thing. Both the Joseph of the Old Testament and the Joseph of the New Testament allow themselves to be guided by God's spirit of love and mercy. Both do the best they can to live as righteous men. And if they err, their nature is to err on the side of grace and mercy. So let's face it, though. The Joseph of Matthew's nativity story has a real mess on his hands. His relationship with Mary is already in crisis. The news that the angel brings to Mary that she will bear a son is not easy for Joseph to hear and take in. Wouldn't be easy for any man. And so in Matthew's account, we find a truly devastated Joseph. In fact, Matthew's version has only about two lines of narrative about the actual birth of Jesus. The rest of the story is all about Joseph's excruciating dilemma. Joseph struggles with his options. According to the law, and he's a very lawful, righteous man, he only has two options in his culture. As an engaged or pledged or espoused Jew, he is under legal contract. This is not just a private matter, not a social understanding, but a contractual pledge of marriage. The marriage hasn't taken place yet when Mary would be accompanied by her friends and her family to feasting and to celebrate the merging of their households. But under the law, they were married, but they hadn't yet consummated their union. So Joseph imagines that Mary, of course, has been unfaithful to him. What else is he to think? And according to the law, Joseph, therefore, has only two options available to him. What to do? The first is a public stoning of Mary. But we've already said he's the kind of guy who is, his default is to be compassionate and merciful. And so the second option, according to the law, is a quiet divorce. And in the meantime, think about Mary. While he's debating what he's going to do, think about her. Her very life is on the line, which is why I've emphasized that the lead up to that first Christmas must have been just horrible, about as messy as anything could be, and painful. Joseph and Mary were human beings. I think that's one of the points of the story. They were human beings, people like you and me, dealing with the real complexities of life, relationships in jeopardy, dreams cut short, circumstances beyond their control, turning their lives upside down. But just maybe this reality is a source of comfort to ordinary people like you and me. So we're reminded that we are like Joseph and Mary. God uses ordinary people like Joseph and Mary, like you and me, to accomplish God's purposes. And how is that possible? And here's where things get really interesting, because Joseph teaches us something. He teaches us to pay attention to the dreams of God. He listens carefully to the Spirit of God, which comes to him in his dreams in the form of an angel who says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." And the story goes on to say that when Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Theologian Susan Andrews writes about how Joseph is in right relationship with the dreams of God, that Joseph is faithful and good. He understands what God expects of us, a faithfulness tempered and shaped by mercy. And that is the new thing that Jesus comes to teach us about. That is the spirit of the Beatitudes that replaces the harshness of the legal codes of the Old Testament. Jesus comes as Emmanuel, God with us, to inspire us in a way to live out in our everyday decisions of our lives the dreams of God, which are always most clearly seen and felt in the stories of grace and mercy we find standing out like light in the darkness in the midst of our everyday lives. Don't we love to tell the stories of those moments where we see something wonderful, merciful, compassionate, and good happening? And even though it appears that Joseph is the main actor in Matthew's version of the birth of Jesus, we really need to stop and think about that for a minute, because the main character in Matthew's nativity story, the one who is doing all the acting, responsible for all the action, is God. God's Spirit. God's Spirit comes to Mary. God speaks to Joseph in a dream and calms his fears and gives him instructions. God helps Joseph to be in right relationship with the dreams of God. In the midst of our own messes, in the midst of our questioning, our indecisions, our grieving, our uncertainty, our disappointments, in our own efforts to live a righteous life. God is with us, helping us every step of the way, just as God helped Joseph. God is also helping us to move with Joseph from a place of fear, being stuck, to a place of trust and action and belief that God's constant presence is with us, that God's fierce determination to save us can be trusted, that God's plan to use us to help save others is real. God comes through ordinary, mixed-up people in order to save ordinary, mixed-up people. And through it all, God is with us. Emmanuel. Amen.